The bell is rung, it's time to get started, so we'll go ahead and begin this morning. You have a sub for the sub today. When Mary and I decided that we were going to Arkansas, I told Doug that we were going to be gone, and there really wasn't, I didn't have plans as far as how long I was going to stay, whether it be 2 weeks or 3 weeks. And so he was going to cover my class for me this morning, and Wednesday night I found out that he had pneumonia. So I'm subbing for Doug, who has subbed for me. So we're studying Jeremiah, chapter 2. I don't know how many of you saw on the church's website that I asked everybody to bring your Bibles today, but I would ask you to go ahead and turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Last week, Sure Chuck talked about Jeremiah being the weeping, referred to as the weeping prophet. It wasn't because of the sadness in his life necessarily, as it was so much the sadness for Israel, that Israel had fallen away from God. Jeremiah also was rather reluctant to speak God's word. He said, "I'm a young man. I'm too young," and made excuses, much like Moses did when God approached him about leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. I'm still on mute. Well, I guess if I push this thing, it wouldn't be on mute anymore. I think I got it. Yep, I got it. Tells you right away, doesn't it? There was something as I read chapter 1 to kind of get my head on straight as far as the lesson today. There was something that really struck me about something that God did to Jeremiah. As he was reassuring Jeremiah, he touched his lips to put his words into Jeremiah's mouth, so to speak. He touched his heart in reality. And we think about that, and once he had done that, Jeremiah couldn't keep from speaking that which God wanted him to tell the people. And that's what we must feel in our hearts as we think about the Lord and think about those things that he's commanded us to do, to go into the world and preach the gospel. And that's not the responsibility just of the preacher, nor is it just the responsibility of the elders. It's the responsibility of each and every Christian. We are to go and teach. I want to make a disclaimer, I guess, you'd say. I am not an Old Testament scholar. I'm not as strong there as I ought to be. There are some things that I know, but when you get into the real depth of it, I just hadn't arrived there yet. But in this study, and particularly when I'm teaching, I want us to think about, how does this apply to me? Because all the things that were written in the Old Testament are for our learning. You know, the Bible is a book of history. It's a book of law, it's a book of poetry, and on we can go, but it all applies to us. Not that we are to offer the sacrifices and so forth as the Old Testament commanded, but we are to learn the lessons that God was teaching his children. And we are to profit from those lessons. Today, we have kind of an unusual title for a lesson. The lesson title is, Can a Bride Forget Her Attire? And again, let's keep in mind the theme for this quarter as far as that is concerned, and that theme is tragedy and hope in Jeremiah. And we need always to realize that regardless of the afflictions that we suffer, whether they are from someone else or they are because of our own, they are our own making, God is still there for us. And that if we will turn to Him, give our hearts over to Him, do those things that He's commanded us to do, everything is going to be okay. And we know that Israel is on just on the cusp of being carried away into captivity. And so we need to keep all that in mind as we study this lesson. Beginning in Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verses 1 through 6. And I'll be stopping along, but I do encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to get them out and follow along with me as we read. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Now, as Jeremiah begins his lesson to Israel at this time, he says, the Lord told him to go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, to preach to them, to tell them what God has said, and tell them, warn them about those things that lie ahead, to tell them about the things they have done that led them to be in the situation that they're in right now. And so we need to keep that in mind as we continue with our lesson.
Hey, Walt.
Yes.
Where he comes in initially, Jeremiah, is under Josiah. Josiah is a faithful servant of God.
Right.
I'm wondering whether people are kind of going, scratching their heads, saying, but we are. We just reaffirmed, I guess, probably 10 or 15 years before that they were going to follow God. But they know he was the last good king. Everybody king after him was rotten. And they were going to go down the path that he's warning them not to go down
right here. Right. And this is under, he began teaching under Josiah. And Josiah was a good king. But there were those prior to him and those, as Chuck said, that followed him, they were mostly rotten.
Right.
And they forsook God and went after Baal. And this lesson basically is laying it out, the accusation, shall we say, laying it out to the people. Hey, this is where you were. This is where you've gone, and this is what's about to happen. So, but the Lord says, I remember the kindness of your youth. When you came out of the land of Egypt, even though there were some problems there, but yet as a whole, they remained faithful to God. They murmured, they complained. God blessed them, and they saw those blessings when they went into the land of promise. Basically, they were successful. Not every time, but almost every time they were successful. Why? Because they did as God commanded. When they didn't, they suffered the consequences. And what's that say to us? Say also that we must follow the laws of God, and when we do, we will be blessed. And blessing, to me, the blessings of this world is good, but that's not what I'm working for. I want to be blessed with that home with God in heaven. And the only way I can do that is through following His will, through allowing God's law to come into my heart and the Spirit come out, and to be like Jeremiah and speak those things that God has put in my heart, to be obedient, to preach and teach. And then here in the last sentence in verse 2, the love of your betrothal. When God chose the children of Israel, He made promises to them, and they made promises to Him, like a bride and groom. When they marry, they make promises to one another. Israel did not keep their promises. God continued to bless them over and over and over again. In the book of Judges, we read how that the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God gave them over into the hand of an oppressor. Why did He do that? To teach them. Everything in the Bible is a lesson for us, and we need to make application to those lessons. And the children of Israel then would repent, and they'd live faithfully for a while, and then again the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And we see this over and over again, how that Israel failed to keep the promise that they had made. The love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown, they continued to be faithful. God gave them a promise through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they were going to inherit a land that flowed with milk and honey. And they came through this area from Egypt to that promised land, and it was wilderness. It was desert. Few, if any, inhabitants to a land that flowed with milk and honey, that land of promise. Verse 3, Israel was holiness to the Lord, and the first fruits of His increase. All that devour Him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. What does the first fruits of His increase mean? Could it mean that these were the ones chosen by God? These are the ones who made a covenant with God? These were the people. This was the nation from whom everything, all the promises of the Bible was accomplished through this nation. And we need to realize that they were the first fruits of His increase. Now with the coming of Christ, we also are a part of that. Chuck?
I wonder whether by the way you worded it, in here it says the first fruits of His harvest.
Okay.
And whether what it meant was God, from all the people on earth, God chose Abraham. And through him He chose the people of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Not because they were so great, but He chose them to be the first fruits. And that first fruit is the best. And He expects the best out of them. All the Gentile, the heathen nations, He didn't expect the best out of them, because He didn't choose them. But for Israel, He chose them as the best. It's the first fruits. Like with olives. It's the first squeeze that you do on olives, the first fruits from it, gives you the best olive oil, which certainly they would have understood later on.
Mm-hmm.
So from that particular standpoint, they're the first fruits, not because of what they did, but because he chose them.
Yeah, and of all the people, you know, that we look at in the Old Testament, you know, Israel was certainly blessed and chosen and given opportunities that perhaps lesser nations did not receive. Although I think that all people, you know, had the opportunity to hear about what God was doing. That's why there were so many who became proselyte Jews when they heard about the promises of God. You know, all nations of the earth did the same thing that Israel had done. They all, first of all, descended from Noah. They all were descendants in that sense from Adam. They all were to be brothers, as we are to be today. God doesn't want any to perish. He's not saying that just the Americans. He's talking about the whole world. That's why he says, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We all have an opportunity to be a part of his increase. But Israel was the first fruits of it. And he says here, all that devour him, all that devour Israel, or all who attack Israel will offend. Offend whom? Would offend God. God was their protector. Disaster will come upon those who offend. Will come upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and the families of the house of Israel. Now remember, he's talking to the same people here. Jacob and Israel. You remember, Jacob was later called Israel. So he's talking to the same one there. And he's not talking about two groups of people. He's talking about one. That he is encouraging them to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me that you have gone far from me, that have followed idols and have become idolaters? You know, we look at what happened to Israel. When the children of Israel went into the land of promise, God told them to do something to the people of those lands. What was it? What did he tell them to do? Destroy? Drive them out. Drive them out. Did Israel do what God told them to do? No, and because of that, we're going to see that they gave themselves over then to the idolaters, to the idols of the land. They gave themselves over to idolatry and began to follow the gods of the land of Canaan. And we'll get more into that a little bit later. Verse 6, what did they say? Where is the Lord? Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? God took complete care of him. Remember something to me is very, very amazing. When the children of Israel left Egypt, their shoes didn't wear out, nor did their clothes. All during that journey, they didn't wear out. How could that be? We don't go through rough terrain like they did, and our shoes not wear out. But God was with them. God was the one who fed them, who clothed them, who took care of them all during that time. And Jeremiah is saying, your fathers never said that God didn't take care of me, that he continued to bless them. And we need to recognize that he truly did take care of Israel. In chapter 2 of Jeremiah, God addresses the sins which Judah had committed. He did not ask if they had sinned. He asked, why? Why have you sinned when I have done all this for you? And there's all these examples of goodness that's been poured out on you, and yet you have followed the gods that do nothing, that just sit there. Do you think that God asks us the same question today? Why have we sinned? We have even greater things. We have a completeness of the law. We have a Savior who was prophesied that he would come. He has come. Not only has he come, he died for our sins. I think about what the Hebrew writer says of how much sore punishment will one be thought worthy who trodden underfoot the Son of Man. You think about what God has done to those who were evil, that he gave them over into the hands of the oppressors. What will he do for us when we deny the Lamb of God? The lesson today will point out that Israel had turned from the commitment to God and had gone after the idols of the land. Because of this, the people deserved to be rebuked and punished. Jeremiah was God's agent to deliver the message to Judah. God could not be blamed for the choices that the people made. It was on them, and they deserved to be punished. And we look at that and again recognize that they made choices. We make choices each and every day of our lives. And those choices are those things that are written in the book of life that we will have to answer for one day. And our only hope is that we will come to our Lord, be a part of his body, the church. And we know that when we do, that if we will repent and turn to him on his by his commands, we can have the salvation that we desire. But that's the only way that we're going to be freed from the choices that we make. One thing that sometimes is hard for people to understand is that even though there were those in among the children of Israel who were still trying to follow God, who also suffered because of the choices that were made by the majority. They remained faithful and true even when they were carried away later on into captivity. Some of those were among the greatest men who ever lived and were quite an influence in the hands of the those who captured them. But why, do we sometimes ask, why, even though they asked for forgiveness, that they still were punished for their sins? Because we ask forgiveness does not mean that we won't suffer for our sins. An example. King David committed what man thinks are the two of the most horrendous sins of all, adultery and murder. Repented. But yet he still suffered the consequences of his actions when his son of the adulterous act died. Someone who breaks the law today may be faithful and true in his penitence and asking for forgiveness. God will forgive him for those things, but yet he still has to suffer the consequences of his actions. Sin and its consequences we all bear. And even though God forgives us, even though our brothers and sisters in Christ forgive us, there's still that pain and hurt in our hearts because we have failed to do as God has commanded. We make choices, but we are responsible for the choices that we make. Over and over again, God likened them to a bride. And it seems unlikely that a bride would forget her wedding dress and the groom she is to wed. But the people had done that very thing. They forgot about God. They committed spiritual adultery. They went after the gods of the land of Canaan. They even gave themselves up, according to history, to adulterous acts of playing the prostitute to the gods of Baal. If we fail to follow the laws of God, those things apply to us also. Defilement of the land is the next section, verse 7 through 19. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Now, Jeremiah's landing on pretty good now. He's getting wound up, as we say about preachers sometimes. But God brought them and blessed them into a land that was just beyond description. Remember when the spies went out into the land and they brought back this cluster of fruit? And it took two people to bear it? Can you imagine such? It was a land that they didn't need to irrigate. God irrigated it. It was a land so much different from that which they came. It was a fertile land, as the land of Egypt where they lived was fertile, but not anything like what they found in the land of promise. But instead of continuing to be faithful to God, they went away from him. There were three groups of leaders who failed in their leadership role. Who are they? Who were the three groups of people who failed Israel in their leadership roles?
King. The king.
The king.
Priests.
Priests.
Scribes.
Scribes. Scribes, okay, yeah, I put them in the same category with priests and scribes. There's one more. Prophets. The prophets. People that you would think would take their leadership role seriously and look to the God of heaven and earth who blessed the land, who was their deliverer over and over and over again, who, when they did sin, gave them up to the hands of an oppressor, but then would send a deliverer to bring them back to God. Nobody assumed that role of a deliverer. The priests didn't, the prophets didn't, the scribes didn't, and the kings didn't. Does that sound familiar today? Where's our religious world gone? You know, we can be thankful, I think, for the elders that watch over the flock here and try to keep us moving in the right direction. We can be thankful for our ministers who preach to us and teach us the way of God. We can be thankful to our brothers and sisters in Christ who encourage us and lead us in the paths of right. But as a whole, as the world as a whole, we look at it, and where are we going? Are we following the same route that Israel followed? We'll see more in the lesson unfolds. Therefore, I will bring charges against you, says the Lord, against your children's children. I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. You know, one of the things that I worry about the most is the land that I'm going to be leaving one day before very long for my kids, my children. My grandchildren. I worry about them. I know, in a sense, I'm not responsible for the acts that they commit, but I am responsible in a sense because of my kids, my grandkids. And here, the Lord says, I will bring charges against you and against your children. And your children's children. What that means is sometimes others suffer for the sins of the people before them. The righteous in Israel who were carried away in captivity suffered because of the sinful acts of the majority of the people. We need to learn from what's going on here. He says, go wherever. You go east, you go west, you go north, you go south, and you won't find any nation who has turned away from their gods as Israel has turned away from their gods. Even those who were worshiping gods to no profit, the false gods, the idolatrous gods, they didn't do that. But Israel had turned their face from the God of heaven and earth. Verse 11, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The analogy here is the fact that God's people had ceased to serve the God who could give them profit and bless them to gods who could do nothing for them but lead them further away from God. And we need to recognize the fallacy of failing to follow what our God has commanded. They forsook God and they went after idols. Those were the two evils that Israel had committed. Again, what about us today? Do we have idols today? We may not think we do, but if we put something before our God, isn't that, in a sense, an idol? God demands that he be first in our lives. The most important thing in our life is service to our God. And we have to remember not to allow anything. I like to tell a story about my best friend, a pretty good golfer. And he entered a golf tournament not thinking that he'd do very well. And he went into the Sunday's final round atop of the leaderboard. And didn't think he was going to have to miss church, play golf. But he had a choice to make. Do I play or do I not? He played, knowing he shouldn't be there. About 10 o'clock, when come time for worship, he bogeyed, and he bogeyed, and he bogeyed. He didn't win. Because he knew, and he suffered because of that. Now that's minor. That's minor as far as I'm concerned. The fact that he missed church wasn't minor. The fact that he didn't win the tournament is what didn't really matter. But he learned his lesson from that too. And that's something that we need to be able to do and be able to say that I've learned my lesson and I have made correction. Verse 14, he says, is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he plundered? The young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the people of Noph. And I looked this up because I had no idea where Noph was. And it's also called Kittim in the Jewish text. Western lands, especially Cyprus. And Tapanhes is Memphis in Egypt, right along the Nile. But anyway, also the people have broken the crown of your head. People who never should have defeated Israel was defeating Israel. Young lions are roaring. And the people are afraid. It's like Israel after the Battle of Jericho going into Ai and Ai defeating them. A little old bitty. Be like me fighting Shaquille O'Neal. You know. But Ai beat Israel. Because of the sin of one people. Talk about having to suffer because of the sin of someone else. That's a pretty good example. But this is what God says that we are to do and an example that we are to do them. This should be an example for us. And it is an example for us. I knew I wasn't going to finish. Whenever the last bell rings, I'm going to quit. But I won't be finished. So it's up to you to read the rest of the chapter and get the rest of the lesson. Verse 17. Have you not brought this on yourself? in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way, and now why take the road to Egypt and to drink the waters of Sihor, or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? They were living in adultery. And he's saying, why do you keep on keeping on? Why do you not turn from your sin so I can bless you? Does he say that today to us? Do we continue to sin and forget about God? Do we take God for granted? Do we think that it's not important for us to study our Bibles? To learn the lessons of the past? To see that sin will destroy us spiritually, eternally? We need to learn. Planted as a choice vine. Think about your baptism as we read this and where you are today. For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress. When on every high hill and under every green tree you laid down playing the harlot. Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? Israel came into this land of promise so good, so pure, so appreciative of those things that God had done for them. And they had degenerated into a land of heathens. They played the harlot with the idols of the land. We need to be sure that we recognize the danger of following after the ways of the world. Sexual immorality is at an all-time high. Every time we turn on the TV, the people in Hollywood and so forth are trying to tempt us through the things that they put on TV, the immorality of it. The things that we see in our TV or in our magazines, the things we see on our computer, all seem to emphasize sexual immorality. Why do we continue to allow the world to lead our thoughts? We need to look and see, and not just the sexual things, but so many other things. We lead the world. We lead the world. A number of unborn babies that are killed before they ever are able to come out of the mother's womb. How did we ever get to the point where abortion was legal? Are we like Israel? Jeremiah is very plain. The scriptures are very plain to us today, and we need to heed and be obedient to those things. There's a way out of this, but it's not the lye soap that's going to cleanse us. Jesus is our only way, our only hope. Continue to read the rest of the chapter. Thank you for your attention this morning. Started to say I'm sorry I didn't get through by Neil Wooden when I got started. You want to take that? Thank you, sir.
Good lesson.